as we move back into this book of the Revelation, we find ourselves still dealing with a group of people that have received a letter. They've received this letter from none other than Jesus Christ himself, to one whom all honor, praise, and glory is due. And they are a group of people that have become a mixture. Many of the ones that are receiving this letter have a background in knowing what the scriptures teach. Some have come in because of some of the teachings of Paul, Peter, the deacon that went out by the name of Philip, Barnabas, etc. And so we see that this early church, as it is called, has grown. But they are a mixture of that which was just what we call Israel. But on top of that, these same people are now what we call the body of Christ. And when I say the body of Christ, I really mean they actually represent him on the earth, but the Lord Jesus Christ is their head, and he had told these particular people what kind of things that they could expect to come their way. And so as we read these scriptures tonight, let's kind of keep a little bit of that in view. If we can keep just enough of that in view, that we can remember that these letters are not just thrown out and all of a sudden we see these letters and they have no bearing at all on the people that it was written to, we might be able to pull and extract out of it what's necessary. So let's go back to where we were in the book of the Revelation. We're in chapter 6. This will be pretty much the last time I go through chapter 6. I would say right now, hopefully in the future we'll come back to it again. But we do want to move on through to chapter 7, 8, etc. Let me pull you back to where we've been. And I said that I believe that this particular passage showed that there was a divorce of Israel that was going to take place. Now, we can understand that divorce is the putting away of one's wife. That's the term that is used in the scripture. And one did that, he had to have a bill of divorcement. We've gone through that. Now, if someone says that this is not the divorce of Israel, then they can have that. But we will see that Israel is being put away as being the primary source of everything that's going to be. We will see that Israel will not be the primary servant anymore of the Lord Jesus Christ or of the Father, that actually it will be the root that brings about David, and then it will be the shoot or the stem that comes out of David, and that one is the one that has been prophesied in the book of Jeremiah 2 calls him the branch, so I'm not wrong there. But I want to think about Genesis chapter 49, when it was already promised unto him will be the gathering together of the people be. I want us to look at one thing. I know I told you all to go to Revelation chapter 6, but there's something that I want us to get a taste of how God operates. Well, Tim, you could wait till you get there, and it would be a lot more productive. Okay, I'll wait till I get to that part. So let's go back to Revelation 6 and 1, and the scripture says, and when the Lamb, this is the only one that is qualified, the one that is certified by his wounds, by the death that he experienced, this is the only one that is able to open the seals. And when he heard, when the seals were open, that means his faculties, not just of seeing, but he also had the faculties of hearing involved, and he heard the noise of thunder. Remember the noises that we had in Exodus 19 when God came to meet. Remember the noises that we had on the day of when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I'm talking about the Pentecost, the first one after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended up into heaven and was sitting at the right hand of the throne of God and had received power, grace, and honor and glory. And he saw and he beheld the white horse, and he that sat on it had a bow. We've talked about the opinions. Like I told you, that one person think that that is deception. That deception is going to be used to bring about the destruction of this group of people. I've said that there have been some scholars that have argued pretty good cases that this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I've also shown that there are some believe that this is a spiritual entity, or that this is a spirit. For instance, God would send his horsemen, or he would send his different things upon nations when they sinned against him. He would send the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and the wild beast. So in this particular case, you have the white horse. And I think I've also told you that according to one view, that the white horse is considered to be the one that was coming to destroy Jerusalem. In particular, Titus, after his father Vespasian left his attempt to destroy Jerusalem because Caesar Nero killed himself. And when Caesar Nero killed himself, there was an uproar in the peace of Rome. And many had gotten the opportunity to be Caesar. As a matter of fact, within a period of a year, I believe in a half, there were four different Roman emperors. But when Vespasian became the emperor, he sent his son to finish his work. And so some believe that that white horse that's riding is Titus. And so in one sense, one could say, well, if it's Titus, they could say, well, then if it's Titus, it's definitely not Christ. I would say that it would still depend upon how an individual looks at the scriptures. I'm not saying that it's open to everybody's interpretation. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when something happens to a nation that is supposed to know God, to a nation that is supposed to walk with God, to a nation that is supposed to be obeying God, then whenever that nation is being judged, for an individual say that, I think that that right there means, you know what, that's not God, that's that other nation that's doing what it's doing to them. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 30, it was good today. I've probably listened to Jeremiah chapter 30 so many times that it just kind of burned in my ear. And it was kind of odd because I wasn't doing it to use it for tonight. I just wanted to hear some Jeremiah. But listen to what was going through my ears today in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 30, let's listen to what the Bible says in the 12th verse. But thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. Jeremiah is talking to the people of Judah. He's talking to those that are still in the land before the temple is destroyed. And he's talking to those that have already gone away into captivity. And they're in the same place where Ezekiel is. And they're in the same place where Daniel is. And they're in the same place where their king is. Okay, good. We got it. So listen up to what he says again. But thus saith Yahweh, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicine. Do you understand how sick he's saying that they are? You are so sick that there is really no healing for you. You are so sick that you have something going on with you that is so bad that you are in the position that there's no point in you thinking that you're going to get well. This is what he's saying to them. Listen to what he says in verse 13. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicine, okay? What you got here, your bruise is incurable, your wound. Your wound is grievous. Notice two ways to say this. It's incurable and it's bad. You don't have anybody that can plead your cause. Somebody to come and help you. There's no medicine. All your lovers have forgotten you. You are a wicked whore. You are a filthy, dirty, nasty, treacherous whore. Somebody say, Tim, why do you say that? Because in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah told them about their wickedness. Jeremiah told them how ungodly that they were. Listen to what Jeremiah had told these people. Lest it be that I have come out and said something that shouldn't have been said. Listen to what the Bible says in the 17th verse of Jeremiah chapter 2. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now, what is thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own nakedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Now therefore see that it is an evil thing and a bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke. Listen to what God says. I've done for you. He says, I have broken thy yoke. I have burst thy bands. And thou saidest, I will not transgress. I will not transgress. What do you mean, Tim? You was in yoke and bondage to Pharaoh. You were in yoke and in bondage many times in the book of Judges and the Midianites. You were in bondage to the Philistines. You've been in bondage to a lot of people, the Assyrians as well. And I set you free. And I burst your bands. And you said, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree, you wanderest playing the whore. King James says, harlot. Well, don't let that bother you that he uses the archaic word that we don't really use anymore, harlot. It is the same type of filth. God has done all these magnificent things for you, and you played the whore or the prostitute. Read some more. Yet I planted thee as a noble tree, holy, a right seed. I'm talking about completely, W-H-O-L-L-Y. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant and a strange vine unto me? For though you wash with nitre, N-I-T-R-E, lye soap. I'm not going to tell you about lye soap and my grandmother making it when I was a little boy. But though you wash with lye soap and you take much soap, your iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. Your iniquity, your dirt, your filth, your slime, your wretchedness is before me just as bad as your sickness is before me. Verse 23 says, how canst I say I am not polluted?
I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley.
Know what thou hast done. Listen to what God says. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. You are a swift young camel traversing her ways, running around interlacing just like you in heat. Well, what does he say in verse 24? A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, when she's in heat, when she's rutting, when she is rutting, when she wants to be had, who can turn her away? When she wants it, she wants it. All they that seek her will not weary themselves in her month. They will find her. We could talk some more about that, but I want to make sure that we get to the place where we understand when he's talking about the sickness of this nation, the worst parts of this nation, when they're not well, when they're sick. What is he talking about? Well, let's go back to where we were in chapter 30. You get the quick version of 12 through 14, or 12 through the top part of 14, and I'm going to show you something. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. There thou hast no healing medicine. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. See, when I told you that you was like a wild whore, God said you're like a dromedary, you're like a camel, you're like a donkey that's out there in heat, no one can stop them. All your lovers that have been with you have forgotten you. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. For the multitude of thine iniquity, because your sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because your sins were increased, I have done these things to thee. Therefore they shall devour thee. Listen, therefore all they devour thee shall be devoured. In other words, whoever I use to correct you, whoever I use to devour you, will be. And all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all they that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. Then he talks about restoring their health. How in the world does that fit with what you're talking about in Revelation chapter 6? When he says, and I saw, I mean 6 and 2, when he says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it had a bowl, and a crown was given to him to conquer. And to conquer, I'm submitting to you that even if a person could prove that it was Titus coming in to do God's judgment, it would not be that Titus was doing it on his own, because the pattern of the scripture shows explicitly that when God does his judgment, he uses others to do the judgment of his people. So therefore, if someone say, Tim, do you believe that this is Christ on the white horse? Or do you believe it's Vespasian, or not Vespasian, Titus on the white horse, or the Antichrist on the white horse, or just the spirit? I believe that this is the work of the Almighty Christ coming in to avenge his people. Like when he told Paul, who was called Saul, and he said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You are messing with mine. You're messing with my body. I identify myself with them. But somebody said, well, what if it's not either of those that you say? Then you will understand this, that Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 said he is coming in the clouds. He is coming to vindicate. He is coming to do what the word of God said he was going to do. He is going to avenge his people. Why is that? Because he is the prophet that God sends to do his work. Wait till I show you some good stuff. And it says, and he opened the second seal, and I heard the beast say, come see. And I went out, another horse that was red. Power was given unto him to take peace from the earth. We understand that no one that I've ever heard of, and there may be some that you've heard of, that give the red horse a name. They don't say that, well, we pretend like the devil wears a red long johns with horns, that's the devil. They don't do that. They don't say that such and such a person had a red face and that was him. But the white horse, for some reason, is given an identity. As opposed to when you take the red horse and you understand the pieces being taken from the earth and they're going to kill one another with the sword. And I've shown you not only were there's wars taking place there, and the very thing that Jesus taught, as we talked about on Sabbath Saturday, when we showed the John of Gershala, and when we talked about Eleazar, and we talked about Simeon, those three factions that was inside of Jerusalem when the siege took place, they were fighting against each other. They were burning up each other's food. They were killing one another. They were cutting up each other. Taking the mouths out of the food out of the mouths of old people, cutting them, taking the food, killing, and one baby was killed and it was roasted. They were killing people, and if the person looked like they were fat, they would cut them, and if they found no food, well, oh well. Peace was taken from the earth. I want us to understand that when we say peace was taken from the earth, if you don't know Greek and you don't have any Greek tools, and you don't want to take my word for it, then I guess you'll have to get a Greek tool, or you can go to Blue Letter Bible, or you can look at Thayer's, T-H-A-Y-E-R, Greek dictionary, and you will see that word earth. It'll have a thing that looks like a Y and an N, but that's going to be a gamma and an eta, and it's pronounced gay. Now, we use that word in geology, that G-E, that comes from that gamma and that eta. Geology means the earth. Well, in Greek, when you have that gay, it can mean the earth or it can mean the land. I would submit to you that we are dealing with the area that was Rome, that Rome was controlling, and where the people of God that were being judged were. I would submit to you that I believe that the people of God that had once been the people of God, the once had the kingdom, the ones that were invited to the wedding and decided not to come, the one that had the householder's land and would not give him the goods, I believe we are dealing with that people, and that land is in Palestine. So therefore, if what I'm saying is true, to take the peace from the gay or the land would be something that, as I've told you before, that would be totally shocking, because Rome practiced what is called Pax Romana. That means the peace of Rome. We don't allow for insurgents. We don't allow for these type of insurrections without putting them down. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see a lot of times things like that would happen, and the people were scared that they were going to be called into questions. Question. It could be question, but I mean to say question. And they would kill each other with the sword. If you read about the Sicarii, if you would read about the zealots, you would see what type of people they would kill one another, even the Jews with the sword. And when they would kill each other, sometimes they would stand around and act like they didn't know what had happened, as if they were in shock as well. When he opened the third seal, which I liken to be just like the jacket on the book, and we hadn't even opened the book yet, he heard a beast say, come. If you're not reading King James, you won't get the NC if you're looking at New American Standard. Come. I believe he's talking to John to come. And behold, a black horse. And he just said he had a pair of balances in his hands. Throughout the scripture, when we see balances in the hand, we notice that that is how money is weighed in the scripture. That's how your produce is weighed. The Bible says unequal weights and unequal measures are an abomination before the Lord. We realize that they would weigh things to determine how much grain you would get, how much a bath or a hen of wine or whatever, they would use balances. So we're looking at the same type of motif that we saw when we in the book of Ezekiel, and he had to weigh his food out and he had to measure his water. And he says a measure of let me read it again because I'm quoting now and I don't need to quote. It says, and he set on him at a pair of balances, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, a measure of barley for a penny. The wheat is the food that gives you more nutrition. The barley is more of what will be cheaper. It doesn't give you as much sustaining. The barley comes first. Whenever you have your first fruits, the wheat is the last of the, come at the latter part of the, with the latter, with the last part after you get the second rain. It says, hurt not the oil and the wine. So the oil and the wine, that is used often whenever they do things inside of the temple. We talked about that last week. But the point being made, when talking about hurt not the oil and the wine, we are dealing with the very issues of things that took place during the time when the siege, Johnny Gashala, he gave the people oil and wine. But that didn't sustain them. That didn't keep them alive. But for some people, some of the people that were doing the treachery, they weren't hungry. And when he opened the fourth seal, he heard the fourth beast say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and listen to this, and his name that sat on him was a death. Do you think death is a person? Do you think death is what people call the Grim Reaper? Do you think because there was an angel of death in the book of Exodus that death is an angel? If it says the angel of death, would that mean that the angel is actually death? Does the "of" say that something belongs to something or that it is being sent from one? In this particular case, it says he that sat on him was death. I'm not going to argue that death is not used as personified here. But I would say that if you never forget anything, go back to Revelation in order to understand this wonderful book. Revelation 1, listen what it says, 1 and 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's Yeshua HaMashiach, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave to him to show to his servants, that's his bond slaves, the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it. How is it spelled, Tim? S-I-G-N. Wait a minute. I thought S-I-G-N spelled sign. It does. But it's got an I-F-I-E-D in it. Yes. That means it was signified or it was signified by his angel to his servant, John, who bear witness of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Listen, and all things that he saw. A lot of the things that he saw have been signified. So to make an issue and say that death is really a person, I couldn't do that. But what I can say is a non-negotiable would definitely be that death was going to be coming to these people, to those that this was coming upon. And I say that it is Israel, and I would say it's going to be whoever God uses to judge them. Well, let's read some more. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. You know, one of the saddest and the most sick things that I've ever heard in my life from people that say they believe the Bible, one of them I just want to give you for free because it happened to me today. A man came up to me and I could tell that it looked like he was getting ready to ask for something. And you know how that is. You don't know whether this person is just trying to get over on you or whatever. So I heard the man out. Then he had a new thing that I hadn't had anybody say to me. And he said, "Well, will you pray for me?" Well, I'm not used to making a big production in public. My production usually going to be, I'm going to tell you about God's word without compromise. I'm going to try to give it to you without chaser. If it's time to encourage, great. If it's time to rebuke, great. It's like, let me ask enough questions. So he told me about his life and how he lived. And I said, do you really feel that God's blessing is on you right now? I mean, based upon how you told me you live. Then he told me he was spiritual. Well, I said, "Sir, you got an Egyptian pharaoh tattooed on your arm." I said, "Well," he said, "they were black people." And I looked at him and I said, "What is that supposed to be? They worship the dead. They worship the sun. They worship frogs. They worship snakes. God created the sun on the fourth day and they worship the sun instead of the creator. They had 28 dynasties and all of them are destroyed. It looks like to me you're worshiping or you feeling close to something that God has shown his great disapproval of." Well, we talked some more and I could tell somewhere in his life, as we talked, he knew of the scriptures. But he placed the scriptures behind the other talk that people give. And I don't know to what effect God's word did in coming, but I can guarantee you this much. I was being faithful. And I believe that the young man, he thought. I mean, we had other such talk, but that was as far as I went. I didn't tell you all everything when we went through, but the main point of that was when you're out and you're telling people what kind of God that we serve, and they tell you that they're spiritual, rest fully assured, everybody's spiritual. Everybody is spiritual. There's not a person alive that's not spiritual. There's a spirit inside of this corpse or this body. Now, I just told him, I said, but what kind of spiritual are you? There's more than one spirit in the world. So when you tell me you're spiritual, I don't know what that means. It means nothing to me when you tell me you're spiritual, except maybe you're trying to fool me and make me think of something that I really don't need to hear. Well, when the fifth seal was opened, verse 9, and it says, he saw under the altar those that were slain for the word of God and the testimony that they held. Understand this. These people had given their total allegiance to God. And because they kept God's word, they made people upset. They made people angry. And there were people that were willing to put them to death because they stood for God. Now, when you take all of this that we've just said, and you also have to remember, we need to always keep it in line with the seven churches that are in Asia, the ones that are going through the persecution, the ones that have the seat of Satan there, the one that have the Balaamite worship there, the one that have the one like Jezebel there, the ones that try those that say that they're apostles and are not, and the ones that are, that you would say have left their first love, the one that say that they're rich but they're poor, and the ones that think they can see and they're not. We have to understand that he is in the midst of those, and these are the things that have taken place on earth, the four horsemen, and now he's giving them a window up into heaven to show that no matter what you're going through, I'm the God that's going to be able to vindicate. I am the one that am able to open the seal. I am the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I am the one that's going to, I'm going to destroy. I am the one that's going to defend. And I need you to understand that when I do, and when I say I'm coming in judgment, don't be frightened. No matter if you see people that are under the altar, that have been slain for the word of God, like Antipas, my faithful martyr was, you might be slain, but rest fully assured I'm going to do my work. Too many people in this world feel that God's blessing is that they get what they want. And that they're going to get it all of the time. Now, I'm telling you, if you look at this word just like it is, and you see what God is showing them, the horses and the judgment, and souls under the altar, and him going to defend, and him coming to fight, but not saying that there will not be any more. Listen to what he says and feel it. And they cried, I'm in the 10th verse now. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth or the land? How long? Well, listen to what he says. And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Feel this, until their fellow servants also. Listen, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. You want to see the word of God fulfilled?
You want to tell people the true word of God? And you think that you got a positive message? Look at the message that Jesus has given to the seven churches in Asia Minor. This is a message that he's given them? That,
let me see if I can wrap it around a way that if I was talking to Naomi and Elijah that they could grasp it. Here are some churches that we've talked about this in the time of emperor worship, where people are doing the emperor worship so much so that Christianity as it was going to be banned. Judaism was going to be banned. We're going to get rid of them. They are the problem. If they will bow down to the emperor, if they will bow down to Caesar, Caligula, if they'll bow down to Nero, etc., they'll be fine. If they'll worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, like Hercules, Zeus, Mithra, the different gods that they had, you would be fine. If you will go along with the debauchery, you'd be fine. But to talk about there's another king coming in and you won't bow down and you don't want to do what we do and you won't do the right rivalry and revelings like we are, you are the problem. And so when he's giving him these words for comfort, yes, I will judge. Yes, I'm going to bring judgment on those that hurt you. Understand that Paul was a Jew hurting the church. And if Paul had been converted, he'd have been destroyed and brought down to the ground into the depths of hell.
But before this letter is over, in the 20th chapter, you'll see something that's amazing. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, verse 4, it's going to tell you how some of those people were killed. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. I saw the souls of them that were decapitated. I saw the souls of them that had their head cut off.
That's what per capita means. When you hear somebody say something per capita, that means per head.
And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Again, if you forget why I read this, I'm reading this to show you that this letter is to the seven churches. And I submit to you that in that seven churches, especially when you look at Revelation 3 and 9 and Revelation 2 and 9, you're going to see some Jews that say they are Jews, but they're only biological Jews, but they fit into what John chapter 8. And when you start reading around, I would say maybe around the 31st verse, and you say 30, 31, and you just read the rest of the chapter, feed your mind. Where Jesus told those Jews that you have your father the devil. Well, listen to the encouragement that they're going to get. They're going to see the souls under the altar and say, how long before you do what was taught in the scripture to become the avenger of blood? You get your white robes and you rest until your fellow servants, those in the seven churches of Asia Minor, those in the seven churches of Asia Minor, Ephesus, Thyatira, Sardis, etc., should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. When it gets to the limit of what has to be killed, that's when I'm going to execute my judgment. Again, I say, you want to give somebody a positive message? Is that the message that you would give? Do you think Jesus really cares what we want when it comes about doing his will? Or you think he's more interested in what God's will has to be? Let me show you how this thing works. It's completely in line with the scriptures. In the book of the sweet book of Jeremiah, where God had shown he was going to destroy the temple. Again, like he's getting ready to do in the book of the Revelation when the temple is going to be destroyed and the different things that go on. When I say in the book of the Revelation, I'm talking about, since we've seen such a tight parallel between Mark 13, Luke chapter 21, and Matthew chapter 24. Listen to what the people that wanted to hear a positive message
at the particular time when Jeremiah was saying very much similar. Jeremiah 29:4. Most people are very familiar with the 9th and the 11th verse, but let's look at what it says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all that are carried away captive. In other words, I've let some of you all be taken away from your home. You've lost your home. You've lost, they didn't have cars. You've lost everything. You've been taken away to another place. Somebody else got your stuff. Okay, got it? And these are his people that have turned their back on him. That was the whore that I talked about in chapter 2 and many other places in Jeremiah that I didn't read it. It says, unto all that are carried away captive, to whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives, beget sons. In other words, give in marriage and get married. Take wives for your son, give your daughters to husbands that they may bear children, and sons and daughters that you may be increased there and not diminished. In other words, I still want you to be increased in the time of judgment, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof you shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that are in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to their dreams which they have dreamed. Listen to what he says. Don't let the prophets, prophet this, apostle that, I got a word from God. Would the God people have a word from the Bible? Jeremiah said, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith Yahweh. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years I got a time for your punishment to be fulfilled. We were going to the book of Daniel. We could see Daniel read that and knew it was time, and he started to pray. But we're not talking about that too deeply tonight. Therefore, that after 70 years of compass of Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good towards you and causing you to return to this place. Listen, for I know the good that I know the thoughts which I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you an expected end. And people take this, oh, God want us to have this, God want us to be happy. First of all, understand that the judgment at 70 years away from your home came first. My expected end is for you to humble yourself. My expected end for you is, no matter what's going on, if I got to straighten out some people and let those that are following me go through like Daniel did, hold strong. That's what the church in Sardis and Ephesus and Thyatira and Pergamos was supposed to do. Hold strong. Those of you that have stood strong, hold strong no matter what. Like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who we call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Listen to this 12th verse. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search me with your whole heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away the captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places I have driven you, saith the Lord, and will bring you again to the place where I caused you to be carried away. What I want us to understand, that goodness, that peace he talked about, it was contingent upon you turning back to me. I'm not just going to automatically lift you up and automatically do you good and do you peace. That's why he kept telling the people when we read in the Revelation, he that overcomes will sit on the throne with me. He that overcomes, I will give him to eat in a hidden manner. He that overcomes, I'll give him a white stone. He that overcomes, I will have him to rule and reign with me. This letter is to them to encourage them in the midst of the storm. But if we throw that thing to the end of the world, we miss the beauty of it. Lord have mercy. Listen to what the word of God says here. He says, verse 15, I'm still in Jeremiah 29. I know what I'm doing. But you have said the Lord have raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know this, or know that, thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, of all the people that dwell in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth into captivity. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord of hosts or armies. Behold, I send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I'll make them like vile figs. Do you see the horsemen here? I send upon those that are gone into captivity, those that have played the whore, those that have turned their back on me. I send upon you the sword. No peace. Famine. For a penny. Barley for a penny. Pestilence. Death. And I'll make you like vile figs that cannot be eaten because they are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword. I will do it with the famine. I will do it with the pestilence. And I will deliver them to be removed to all kingdoms of the earth. I submit to you that the reason that I believe that this is the divorce of Israel, not the true Israel, one is not a Jew, that is one outwardly, Romans chapter 2 verse 28 talks about, one is one inwardly whose praise is not of man but of God. That's why John the Baptist could say, God can take stones and raise children to Abraham. That's why Paul could say, if you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And that's how you get to be a son of Abraham. It's not by sperm of man. It is the sperm of the word. Bless God forever. That's the seed of the word. Luke chapter 8 verse 11, if you read in the King James Version, when it talk about the parable of the sower, it said the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, let's roll back to it. We can understand what's going on here. I will persecute them with the sword and with the famine and with pestilence. I will deliver them to be removed to all kingdoms of the earth to be accursed and to be an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations wherein I have driven them. Why? Because you have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising early and singing them, but you would not hear, saith the Lord. Well, somebody can say, Tim, I don't understand it. I know that I've gone through this before. I don't think I should go through it all again. But Jesus gave a parable. If you look at that 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, for those that are writing it down, I'll give you a second. In that 22nd chapter of Matthew, you hear him it'll be talking about a man that gave a marriage to his son. The folk did not want to come, you all. They did not want to come. They ignored him. And when they ignored him, the king got angry. And the king, he determined what he was going to do about what they did. And he's going to send his army to judge those people because they were not worthy. Okay? If you look and you pay attention to that, then there's one more parable that Jesus gives. And when he talks about the children of Israel, there was a householder, and he had gave his land out, and he wanted the people to take care of it till he got back. But guess what? These people determined, you know what we're going to do? We're going to keep it. We're going to take it. We're going to make it our own. Those that are writing it down, you write down Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. That's where it starts. I want you to look at one verse in it, the 38th verse. Listen to what the people that was given the land to hold. Notice they were given land. And the land is going to be interchanged with the kingdom. Verse 38 says, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. They got that right. Let us kill him and seize the inheritance. Then, verse 41 says, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. Okay? Now, listen to Jesus' explanation of this parable, verse 43. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. I submit to you that Israel is being put away, and that's why I call it a divorce. I'm not saying that if somebody can prove or come up with that, well, I don't really believe he divorced them. You can never prove that he didn't put them away.
Everything was all ready to be fulfilled in Christ from the very foundation of the world. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. It was never to be Israel. It was always to be the Son. Jeremiah talked about it. I'm not going through all the scriptures where it talked about it. I would just tell you this. Galatians 4:4 says, "And when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem us that are under the law, or to redeem them that are under the law, that they could receive adoption." If they were already the sons of God, why did they need to be adopted? John chapter 1 tells you in verse number 12. Let's start at 10. "He came to his own received him not," John 1 and 10, "but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." He came to the Jews. "But as many of the Jews that received him, they became the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, that were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not born of Abraham's blood that is carried in the sperm, not of the will of the flesh," because God rejuvenated his body and he was able to love on Sarah one more time. It didn't come because of that.
It came because of God. And that's how we become sons of God. And if you don't like that part, lock Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 on a piece of paper, in your mind, with the crayon, with a piece of lipstick on a hanky, and you will see that this is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and you are complete in him, not Abraham. You're complete in him, not Isaac. You're complete in him, not Jacob. You're complete in him, not Tim. You are complete in him that is the head of all principality and power.
And this is the one that sent the message and said that it will be fulfilled when they are the ones that got to be killed as they are be fulfilled. Verse 12 says, "And when I beheld, he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood." And you all know that we read where Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophets, prophet Joel. And these are the things that happened." And now he starts talking about the breaking down of the things that would build up an earth, build up a community, build up a world, and he showed that they are being brought down. "The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts an untimely fig." If I'd have kept reading back in Jeremiah, you'd have seen how the fig is shown to be a productive fruit, but it did not, and it was gone. "When she is shaken of a mighty wind, and heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together." Some say that they believe that this was one of those types that they found that was a copper scroll, that it would actually make noise as opposed to the papyrus kind. "And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth," listen, "and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captain, and the mighty men, every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks and mountains." Notice this. You have stars of heaven, and you also have this. You have the heaven rolling back. You have the mountains. You have the island moving out of their place. And look at what comes right after it. It's like, if you're familiar with Hebrew parallelism, and say, "And he killed him, thus he smote him. And he advanced, thus he went forward." Okay, look at this. The stars of the heaven fell. Fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken. Heaven departed as a scroll. Look at what rolls right here, right after it.
and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men. Seven. In other words, there's seven different ones that are listed here. Let's take this and let's see if we can take this, what they call literally. Most of the time, literally does not really mean literally. Literally should be according to the genre in which it was written. He sent and signified it by his angel. How is the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens rolling being used throughout the rest of the Bible? It should not change here. But let's pretend like it did change, okay? Now let's say all of the stars that you could go look at Fernbank fell to the earth. Okay? All right. As a fig tree drops her figs, boop, 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 when it's shaking. Boop, 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 boop. Okay? Now let's say the heaven roll up like a scroll. And it's like every mountain, Stone Mountain, Himalayas, and Everest, and all of these mountains moving away out of their places. Now, for those that say that this is literal, in that sense, what they call wooden literalism, how do we still have kings on the earth? And how do we still have great men, and rich men, and chief captains, and mighty men, and even bondmen and slaves? Look like to me, if all that happened, if you could still have a human left, how could you still say I'm a slave? And the free men. But then they hid themselves in the rocks of the mountains. In the new mountains? What did they say to? They say to the rocks. What did they say to the mountains? I call that in my note. I made me a note and I call it hide and seek. I call it. That was a fun little game when I was young. I liked that. But it said to the mountain and the rock, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Do you see that these people that have gone of God, do you see that these people that the judgment is coming upon, do you see that they're walking in arrogance anymore? Do you not see the joy that will come to the seven churches here? That they see that he's coming to vindicate. And that these people have been broken down and become humble now. And they want to hide. And verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come. It's come. The great day of his wrath is come. He has come to do what he is supposed to do. And that is for those that like Greek morphology, aorist. It's not like it is coming next week. It's not like it's going to come in the year 2375 or 3000. It is come. Who shall be able to stand? Those that overcome. Because before this question is ever asked, who shall be able to stand, it's already been told that if you overcome, white stone, new garments, sitting on the throne, ruling, reigning, happy. Because God is able to vindicate. God is able to help his people in the midst of the storm. Just in case those that don't really believe that they hid in the stones, because Jesus told them that they're going to cry till the rocks cover us. One little taste, just one eensy bitsy little taste of something that we got in here. Listen to this. It might be good. You might like it. You might not like it, but listen to this. The country of Judea, being very mountainous and rocky, is full of caverns. As it appears from the history of David and the persecution under Saul, especially the Engedi, or Engedi. I don't know how I got Engedi. I probably could do that if I was English. There was a cave so large that David with 600 men hid themselves in the sides of it. Remember that? That's a big cave. Look, that's bigger than our house. 600 men hiding in a cave? Listen to this part. Hiding in the sides and... hiding. There's 600 men hiding, they're not seen when the enemy come in. Remember, Saul goes in there, the King James said, ease himself. In the country, or let's just say, little children, we say, number two. Okay? See, I'm real nice with my mouth. And David with 600 men hid themselves in the sides of it, and Saul entered in the mouth of the cave without even perceiving that there was anyone there. That's in 1 Samuel 24 for anyone that wants to write it. Look it down and look it up, etc. And I'm not even going to read all of this because it looks like tonight I'm going to finish a little earlier than normal. I just want us to understand that this stuff really did take place. According to the writings of Josephus, what ended up happening one time was that the people got to the place that they were hiding under the ground, and when the Romans were looking for them to hunt them down, to kill them, that one day one of them popped up out of one of the underground tunnels that they had, and when he popped up out of the underground tunnels, it scared the Roman soldier. They thought they had seen a ghost. They thought they had seen a spirit. And when they realized it was a Jew, they went inside and they found the people and started killing them in there. In those caves and in those caverns. So it reminds me of Vietnam. When I was reading about Vietnam one day and I was looking on the web and I was looking at how America had went in and invaded that country and was fighting with those people to this day. Still don't know why we were there, but that's not the point of what I was talking about. I saw diagrams. You can see drawings of tunnels that they had on the ground that when the soldiers would be there, they could actually pop up and kill a soldier. Mm-hmm. They could actually go up under their camp and take things that they had. And when Jesus made these statements and said that they would cry to the rocks to fall on us, you would think that it really didn't mean it like that, but he did. They wanted to get away from him. And if a person take the scripture and have no clue that God is really talking about vindicating, then what you end up with is just, well, you know, in the last days, it's going to be real, real bad. And the Antichrist is going to come. And the Antichrist is going to be more powerful than Jesus. And that's the way people look at it. Defeatists. We're not the ones that's going to be defeated. They're the ones that's supposed to be crying. Bless the Lord forever. Amen. Let me show you something. I got one last good thing to show you. I thought I had one last thing before, but it's something even, I'm not going to say better. But if you remember, the souls under the altar was crying, "Oh Lord, holy and true." Mm-hmm. How long would it be before you defend? I submit to you that the very ones that's doing the evil to the church or to those that love Jesus, mm-hmm. it's not just Rome. You got to read the book of Acts to see how the Jews would drag people out of the synagogues and beat them. Mm-hmm. You got to read the book of Acts to see how they stoned Stephen. Mm-hmm. Paul was one of them. How Paul was stoned. You got to read the book of Thessalonians to see how Paul says he suffered many light things like the Thessalonians did, even as they have of the Jews who crucified the Lord. Come on now. When you crucify the Lord and you don't think you've been an enemy of God? But he said, "Look, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Was he talking about the Jews or was he talking about the Romans? Ask yourself the question. Well, listen to what God told Moses during that same kind of thing was going on. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 4, and I think I want to look at about the 7th verse. Well, it says, and he said to Moses, because Moses has met him on the mountain. I'm trying to read less than I should. And it says, "Put your hand in your bosom again." And he put his hand in his bosom again. He plucked it out, and it was again as the other flesh. In other words, leprosy was like a sign of death. Mm-hmm. And he showed him like life from the dead with his hand. He also had a thing that he showed him with a stick, a dead piece of wood. He gave it life. Well, he says, "And it shall come to pass that they will not believe the first sign, and they will hearken to the latter." Well, the beautiful thing is, in this, God was sending Moses to show the people that I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to make you strong. And so what had happened is the children of Israel had got to the place they were beat down so bad. They were so weary. And they were burning. They were drowning the children. I don't know how I got burning, but they were
burning their children in fire.
I don't.
That's how they ended up there.
Okay, good. I'm glad you helped me on that. Well, listen to what the Bible says in the 2nd chapter of Exodus 2:23. That was Gershom. He'd been a stranger in the land. It came to pass that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage and cried, and their cry came to God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning and remembered their covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And this is how we get Moses. This is how we get Moses coming to deal with God's people. That's what we're dealing with there. And God ends up telling Moses, Israel is my firstborn. You tell Pharaoh that he better let my firstborn go. If he doesn't, I will kill his firstborn. And what I'm submitting to you is this is the same thing that's happening in the book of the Revelation. Again, listen this, and this is the last one. For those that want to write it down, look at the 21st chapter of chapter 4. And the Lord said to Moses,
21st
verse of the 4th chapter. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go and return to Egypt, see that you do the wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand. But I will harden his heart. He will not let the people go. Think about this. Behold, he comes in the cloud. Every eye will see him. As we move further along in the book of the Revelation, we're going to see that people are doing things and they will not repent. They will not repent. We just hadn't gotten there yet. They will not repent of their fornications. They will not repent of their murders. They will not repent of their blasphemies. But I'm warning you, seven churches in Asia Minor, you are going to be a light to the people that come after you. Stand firm. Hold on. Don't make me take your candlestick from you. He says, but I will harden his heart. He will not let the people go because some more that's got to suffer. Just like he said in the book of the Revelation. And thou shalt say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Verse 23, I say unto thee, let my son go. I'm not asking. Tell him I said, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if he refused to let him go, I will slay your son, even thy firstborn. I submit to you, Israel is now slaying God's son. They've slain his son, his firstborn. And according to the Bible, in James chapter 1 and 1 and chapter and verse 18, because I don't want to read another one. You can read it yourself, James 1 and 1, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You read it also in James 1 and 18. He says to those Jewish people that believed in God, of his own will he begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be a type of first fruits of his creatures. Peter said we are born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. Firstborn, first fruit, only begotten. We are the children of God. The Jews that believed in him were the children of God. God was going to vindicate them. I submit that the old order and the old worship, where people would just go by, we love God, we say his name, but we don't follow his word, was being put away for the remnant. And the remnant is going to be all of those that go to the very one that God has given it to, whom it is due. Who is it due to? The seed of Jacob, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the very one that died, the very one that rose from the dead. So that's why, as we move on, you'll hear me talk more about saying, I believe Israel was put away. And I believe that the ones that come upon Israel will be judged. I will also make it known that there are some that don't believe that Israel at that particular time was put away then. But we'll move on through it. But I will show you that God had threatened it so many times. What good is a threat if you won't follow through? But even in the midst, throughout the whole book of Isaiah, he kept talking about what he would do to them. But he always said, I got a remnant. I got a remnant. And that remnant is going to be in one person. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Let us not have a positive message that does not glorify you. You showed those people in those churches things are going to come. They got obstacles. Some of them are broke. Some of them have a government that's coming against them. And in the midst of all that, you show them the people that have already been killed, that are already in the position of waiting for you to bring glory. And in that, you're wanting them to find hope. Will they hold to the promises that you promised them, which are greater than life that we have here? Will we hold to it? Help us to understand your words clearly, love you dearly, and follow you nearly, I pray. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Magnificent Christ. Amen, and even so, amen.
Amen.